This week brings us to the final week of our Citizens sermon series. And if we go back to week one, we remember that week we learned that our first allegiance must be to God, that it cannot be to family or to work or special interests. As much as joy as those things bring to our lives, God must still come first. On week two, we reminded ourselves that once we make a decision to be a disciple, and by that we don't necessarily mean a member of this church, rather a follower of Jesus, we are children of God and citizens of the kingdom. Last week, we learned about our code of conduct as Christians, the things that we should say and do, and how we should be, and likewise, what not to do and say and be in order to truly reflect being a child of God. This week leads us to the fact that you and we and I are truly all enlisted as citizens of the kingdom. Therefore, we must put on the full armor of God. Our scripture for this week comes from Ephesians chapter 6, which begins like this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted with righteousness that comes from the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. A story told by Leroy Imes about the time when he was serving in the Marines in the South Pacific during World War II goes like this. Shortly after we hit the beach, our armored amphibious tank took a hit from two artillery shells broadside. We immediately evacuated our disabled vehicle and darted from hole to hole toward the enemy airstrip, which we were supposed to take. The sergeant began to check on us and to make sure that we were okay, and he crawled over to me and he asked, "You all right, Imes?" And I answered, "Yeah, I'm okay, Sarge." He looked at me and he asked, "Imes, where's your helmet?" I felt the top of my head and I answered, "Well, it must be in the tank, Sarge." "Where's your duty belt?" Now, our duty belts carried ammunition for our rifles, a canteen of water, and a bayonet. "Must be in the tank, Sarge." "As a matter of fact, Imes, where's your rifle?" He looked at me with disgust and pity. Because of our hasty departure from the amphibious tank, I was dressed about the same way I would have been for a volleyball game. And there I was, hopping from hole to hole and tree to tree, trying to get to the airstrip. Some might say, upon hearing this story, that this was a very lucky young man. But in light of today's message, I would like for us to consider that he was instead well covered in prayer, and that his story has since served God's purposes. The interviewer of Mr. Imes was writing a sermon, and he noted this. "This story reveals the truth that most Christians have forgotten, that the Christian life is not always a playground, but it's often a battleground. We like to pretend that becoming a Christian means that life will be carefree with no worries, and as a result, we forget that we are called to prepare ourselves, to be armed, to be equipped, and to be ready to wage spiritual battle. We tend to shy away from that phrase, spiritual battle. But if we consider it in the context of New Testament times when this was written, when the phrase carried mythological significance, we see why today's meaning gets lost. We no longer honor or fear angels or demons in the stars as the readers of Paul's message would have. Regardless of the root, we can acknowledge that spiritual wickedness still exists today. How many of us have either experienced ourselves or journeyed alongside someone who has been in the trenches of life when all that could be done was to cry out to God, clinging to that lifeline of prayer? It's an assurance and a reminder that today's scripture is real and it's relevant and it's necessary for our daily journey. We all think it's mighty cute when those kiddos in the cherub choir get up and sing to us about being in the Lord's army, right? And they are darn cute, and it's one of our favorite moments in worship. But we also need to remind ourselves that the truth is, for those of us who sit in the pews and applaud them, we must also model love and peace and the good news in action for them. We must be warriors of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The language in today's scripture is very military-oriented. And I believe the easiest way to paraphrase those first seven verses is this: we are each called. We are all enlisted to be agents of good and adversaries of evil and injustice. It is not just a call for the few and the proud. It is a cry from Jesus' heart to live life as instruments of peace. As adversaries of evil, we must acknowledge that injustice happens in our own neck of the woods, and then we must figure out what we're going to do about it. Because doing nothing and being agents without action is not an option. We must represent the good. Just 45 miles from this very place, the following happened. A young couple was making an ordinary trip to Walmart. Upon leaving the store with their cart, they came upon a vehicle where a man was beating a lady. The husband of the young couple hollered at the man, inflicting the harm, while the wife dialed 911. The man in the vehicle did eventually roll down the window, and the husband began interrogating, trying to figure out what would lead him to beat the passenger. Once the phone call to 911 was made, the young wife walked up to the passenger door of the young woman and tried to convince her to get out. Soon she realized that the terrified young woman spoke minimal English and was one of the technicians who had completed her pedicure just the previous week. The unfortunate part of this story is that the police arrived but could do nothing. It was the young couple's word against the man in the car. There were no visible signs of the beating, and she would not get out of the car or get in the car with the police. She just kept saying, "No, no, no, please go." So the young married couple went home disheartened but determined. They vowed several things to one another that day, and the first was that they would never frequent that salon again, because the man who was inflicting the harm was the man who took the money. Every time they are at Walmart, they look for that vehicle and that young lady. If they ever encounter a situation like that, God forbid, they have decided that one of them will call 911 while the other videotapes everything that's happening. And they pray for that young girl. Every time they go by a salon, every time they go to Walmart, every time she comes to mind, they pray for her. Make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. What would happen to the world and in our world if these words were our daily morning prayer? I enjoy being a member of Facebook on most days. But then there are days that it is just downright irritating. It's as if folks live instead by these words. Lay back and relax then with the belt of evasion buckled loosely around your waist, with the breastplate of defensiveness in place. Take up the shield of grudges with which you can hold on tightly to hurts and slights. Take the helmet of entitlement and the bludgeon of the flesh, which is the word of anger. And by all means, air what's been done to you on all occasions with all kinds of criticisms and complaints. It makes me grateful for this verse. Ephesians 6:18, it says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Perhaps this week, every single one of us should tape this verse to our computer screens, to our car dashboard, to our television set. For that moment of irritation that we know will come, and when we need a reminder to respond in prayer. Ephesians 6:19 and 20, "Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." These final two verses of our scripture today bring to mind a beautiful experience from our youth mission trip this summer. During our trip to Oklahoma, we were blessed to serve Elwood Russell. He's standing there in the middle. We did some other yard work, but mainly we were there to replace the shingles and to repair his roof. Mr. Elwood, as the kids started to call him, would come out every day, and he would make sure our kids knew how proud he was of the work that they were doing. "My neighbors is going to think I don't live here no more," he'd say every day when he came home from doing his errands, and he could see the change that was happening in his house. We had been offering him sandwiches and to join us for lunch each day, so it wasn't a surprise to me when later in the week he asked if he could lead us in our lunch prayer. As we gathered in his front yard, he insisted that we join hands in a circle, and we grinned at one another because that's how we end youth group. And he told the kids that he had been praying for a long time for someone to come help him. And he couldn't believe that a group would come all the way from Iowa to fix his roof. After several minutes of warning the kids to not go down the same ornery, misbehaving path that he had in his youth, which brought a few more grins from the adults, he said, "Now, let's get down to praying so y'all can eat." We bowed our heads, and then Mr. Elwood began to lead us in the Lord's Prayer. There was no denying the Spirit's presence in that yard and in that circle. And then I waited. Don't you sometimes wonder when somebody starts the Lord's Prayer how they're going to end it? And don't you know he used debts and debtors, just like we teach our kiddos here at church. We stood 15 strong in that circle in his front yard, praying as children of God, empowered to continue doing his work and protected by the words of Mr. Elwood. Just 1 week before we arrived at Elwood Russell's front door, a shooting in the park one block away took the life of an angry, out-of-control young man. As Mr. Elwood told the story, you could tell that it grieved him greatly. And he shook his head, saying that there just wasn't enough love of Jesus going around no more. In a neighborhood that Mr. Elwood told me was his dream of retirement and a Cadillac neighborhood in the day, those kids were agents of good and brought hope for a man who prays and proclaims and stands firm on the promises of God. Folks, God calls each of us to action and to prayer. It is no coincidence that our final verse of our scripture today calls us to just that, to pray. To pray for our leaders, Pray for Pastor David and Pastor Brian. Pray for those who are heavy on our hearts, but also pray for those who don't understand the privilege and the responsibility that come with the full armor of God. In the Message version of the Bible, verses 13 through 18 read like this. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, they're more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. It's about belief. It is expectation. It's duties and it's action. Because we are each agents of God, we are therefore enlisted, not just for the few and the proud, not to be an army of one, but instead for the one. And when we sign on for life. Let's pray. Father God, we first just want to thank you for your word, for the lessons that you bring to us and the reminders, Lord God, that when you call us to something, to action and to prayer, you also are there for us. You armor us up, Lord God, and help us to always remember that. Help us also, Lord, to remember that truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are indeed more than words, but that you will always give us the words to share those unbelievable gifts with those in our midst. God, as we leave this place today, help us be mindful of that, that if you call us, you will also equip us. We long to be your children and are grateful for that. In your holy name we pray. Amen.